One of the great things about camp, I think, is the music. So it's enjoyable for the special members and as well for the group singing. So I appreciate the good music by everyone involved. Some of you probably think that Ross is just, I don't know what you think, but you should know. Now, I'm gonna try to be kind to you because, I mean, after all, he put a good plug in for the tape. I guess that was as good as he can probably do. But in all fairness to Ross really is quite a speaker and a preacher in his own right. You know that you don't believe it. Well, we may have him stand up and give you a sample. But on the other hand, we've heard quite a bit out of him already. But it really is true. He's quite a preacher. And I understand that on one occasion, there was a place that the regular preacher became suddenly ill. They were looking for a substitute, just someone that could kind of come in and fill in for the day. And so they tried just about everyone they could think of. Finally, they called Ross, and Ross said, sure, I'll be glad. I've only got one sermon, but I'll be glad to go and deliver it. And so he went there, and he started the message by saying, whenever you call for a substitute preacher, it's a little bit like filling in for a broken window pane. You know, when you have a broken window pane, what you normally do is you stuff an old rag in there or put a piece of cardboard in there, and just have that old rag or that cardboard in there just as long as it takes to go out and buy a new window pane. And so Ron said, I'm just going to kind of fill in for this broken window pane. And so he preached his message, and at the end of the message, people, you know, they thought we ought to try to encourage this guy. I mean, you know, after all, he drove out here and he preached as good as he could, and so they were all giving him words of encouragement, and one little boy came by and said, sir, he says, I want you to know that I think you're just as big a pain as our regular preacher. Now, that story's true. His wife told me that one. Oh, my. I'd like for you to take your Bibles today and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We've been looking this weekend at the aspect of love not the world. We really tried to do it in two different ways. One is to see that God's Word clearly distinguishes the church in the kingdom of God from the throne in the dominion of Satan. And I think today what has happened, we see a blurring of those two things. We honestly feel that we're justified in committing ourselves to a business or to an education or to whatever it might be, because we have the feeling that if we do so, and we work honestly and properly, that somehow or another we're going to win the world. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should work dishonestly. I'm just saying that what we need to understand is that there is no future in this world. The Bible is clear that the kingdom of this world belongs to Satan. He is the prince of it. And therefore it belongs to him. And our future cannot be here. If we begin to invest our time and our future into our business or into anything that is temporal, then I think that we're short-sighted. And so the only way that he could preserve us from that heartache, he would say this, love not the world, neither the things of the world. And then he declares that if anyone loves those things, the love of the Father is not in him. Strong language, but it's true. And so we've had to come to grips in our own mind, at least, with the idea that to love the world is short-sighted. And it is impossible, even if you were to love the world will never love you back. It will hate you if you really belong to Christ. Because they hated him. And they say that they will never do for you what they didn't do for him. And so since they hated him, they will also hate you. Then we read in Romans that we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to allow the world to squeeze us into the mold that they have. The world is already set a mold for us to be squeezed into. And they do the best they can to pressure everyone into it. Some go in willingly, and others fight and kick along the way. But sooner or later, it seems that the world is successful in getting every one of us into some kind of a mold. And the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. It'll take an active effort not to love the world, won't it? We must be reminded daily that these things are only temporal, and things that are for eternity are really the things to commit ourselves to. Not just good causes, frankly, every once in a while I get in a little trouble about this. I am against abortion. But I really believe that there's a better way to do it than to do the way some of the abortion protesters are doing. I know that statement will be misunderstood. I'll be misquoted. I'll probably be in deep trouble. But you see, I find that even starving Africa, you know what they need more than they need food? They need the gospel. And I have been in churches where they have all kinds of signs about feeding people and clothing people, but there's not even a gospel that goes forward. And somewhere we've lost the priority, haven't we? Now, don't get me wrong. I want to say it again. I'm against abortion. But I'll tell you, when I see the way some of the protesters go about the whole process, I'm not sure that we're bringing glory to God by what's going on. I'm all for feeding the hungry. But I'll tell you what we need to give them, first of all, is the bread of life. The YMCA can do some of the things that Christians are now committing themselves to. And the main thrust behind the whole abortion protest at this time is to bring in the kingdom of God right now and right here. Our friends who are the Dominion Theology, Captain Pat Robertson, now get in trouble, television host, former presidential candidate, who says that God called him to be a president of the United States and to bring in the kingdom of God. Now, you can vote for him if you want to. But this man doesn't even believe in the rapture of the church. He'd make a fine so-called Christian president, wouldn't he? Furthermore, when asked about if God called you to be the president, why did you fail? You know what he said? Well, didn't Jesus fail his first time around? I don't know about you, but that man's not going to be in my vote. And that man thinks that by all kinds of protests against abortion and all kinds of legislation, we can bring in the kingdom of God now. Well, he's wrong. There's no way that Pat Robertson and a host of others with him can bring in the kingdom of God. You want to know why? The world system belongs to the prince of the power of the air. It's the devil. So we're not going to straighten it out. I don't care who we elect. Now, I'm not opposed to you voting. You can vote. I voted. See how much good it did us to vote? Listen, all will be disappointed in one man after another man after another man. There's only one possible solution. It's when the Messiah comes. And he's coming, folks. He'll come first for the church. And then he'll come and he'll set up a kingdom. And I think that we've got to understand that this old world is doomed. And there's no man and no political system that's going to save it. We're not to be conformed to it. And then it says this, to be friends with the world is to be the enemy of God. We know that's what the Bible says, but I'll tell you, it's sure hard to think that way, isn't it? It says that if we try to coexist, we are not honoring God. We're not the friend of God. You want to know why? The natures are so different. My wife has this thing about snakes. And I want to, let's look at this, and then we'll come back to Colossians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because in discussions after meetings, sometimes those are the best things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Note this idea. Verse 14. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I know that's strong language, and I know that we spend most of our time explaining away those verses, but don't they really say that we're to be separate from the world? Now, we can be the friend of sinners, but we're not to be friendship to the world system. See the difference? I want to repeat that. You can be a friend of sinners. I think we should be the friend of sinners. The Lord Jesus was, wasn't he? But he was not a friend of the world system. And you will find that in his earthly ministry, time and time again, he was not afraid to put his finger upon the world system and say, that's wrong. It got him in trouble. Probably eventually cost him his life. But he still did it. You see the difference? We can be friends with sinners, but we cannot be a friend of the world system. He says, here's the reason. He says, there's no agreement. The natures are different. The nature that is in every born-again person is different than the nature that is in the world system. They're not compatible. If you tell my wife, listen, there's a snake in your sleeping bag. Don't worry, the snake will stay on his side of the bag, and you say, you know how long she'll be in that sleeping bag? Well, it'll be measured in nanoseconds. You know, a possum gets into the chicken coop. And you go in there and you explain to the chickens, now listen, it's a very cold night. The possum just wants to spend one night in here. He won't bother anybody. He'll be over here in this corner. Do you believe that? So the world comes sweeping right into our homes and says, hey, listen, I'm just going to spend the night here. I'm not going to interfere with your family. Now, we wouldn't sleep with a snake, and we wouldn't let a possum into the chicken coop, but we'll let the world come right in and have dinner with us, won't we? You know what the Bible says? There's no agreement. Why don't we bring an idol in and set it up right here? You say, man, that'd be blasphemy. Yeah. And we're allowing the world system to come right in and feed at our tables with us. There's something wrong, isn't there? So he says, love not the world. It's going to perish. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't even have friendship with the world system. Then we looked last night at the effect, I think, of the world. It brings in compromise. One chair has conviction. The next one, compromise. The third one, conflict. It's present, isn't it? I say it's a result, I think, of the world eroding upon us. Today, we want to look at Colossians chapter 4. I call it this, the willing unknowns. I think that one of the reasons why the world has so many attractive things is because so often those that are real servants of God are unknowns. There's not a lot of press for them. Colossians chapter 4, and let's begin our reading in verse 7. Now, this is normally where you end reading in Colossians, but I want to look at verses 7 through 18 today. O my stateo Tychicus, declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state, and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greeteth you. And Mark, sister son to Barnabas, concerning whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, or the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greeteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect or mature and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness, that he hath a great zeal for you, and for them that are at Laodicea, and for them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, that you may also read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. God's honor roll, the willing unknown. You know, one of the reasons why I like this portion of Scripture is because usually people skip it. It's true, isn't it? When we come to names in the Bible, normally we just read past them. But let me ask you this. What if your name was one of those that was mentioned there? Would you like it if people skipped it? It's a little bit like going down the hall of a high school, and you know, usually in the hallways of the high school, there are all kinds of pictures of sports teams, right? I mean, for years, for decades, and they hang these pictures up there, and who looks at them? Who looks at the details? Well, this is God's honor roll. These are the willing unknowns. Paul, in this particular portion, is saying this, you can't do it alone. And I think that one of the reasons why the world has made such an impact is because sometimes our brightest minds, our most zealous people find themselves being applauded by the world, and people listen to the applause to the extent that they go in the direction of the world instead of the things of God. Here's God's honor roll. It's almost like there's a group picture of those who helped in Paul's ministry, and now Paul goes through one by one, and he points out, hey, here's Onesimus, and here's Tychicus, and here's Luke, and here's Demas. And behind each one of these pictures, behind each one of these names, there's a whole story. It's God's honor roll. And it's important for us to realize this, that even though this is the yearbook and the group picture, there's an individual portrait of every one of these people that helped Paul out in his ministry. How important it is that we understand that you can't do it alone. Paul couldn't. The kind of ministry that Paul was involved in, for every Paul, there had to be 24 others that would help him out, and these are among the 24. Let me ask you this. What are you doing in the work of the Lord? You see, what I find today is that if we're not careful, we have allowed Little League baseball, Little League football, bitty basketball, school athletics, debate team, music lessons, everything else to rob what ought to belong to God. That's our time. Now, there's nothing wrong with music lessons. Don't get me wrong. Don't come to me and say, why are you against music? I'm not. But my dear friend, if you crowd out the prayer meeting, then I'm against it. You see the difference? I'm not against Little League Baseball. I think every kid ought to have an opportunity to play. But when Little League Baseball becomes our God and we spend more family time at the baseball game than we do at the prayer meeting, there's something wrong. And I think that the reason why there are so few people involved in the Lord's work today, you want to know why? Because they hear the applause of the world and they don't see that God also has an honor roll. God has pictures that He's hanging down the hallway. And I tell you what, they're for time. They're not for time, they're for eternity. And I believe that it's high time we begin to encourage our kids, listen, the grandest thing to do with your life is to give it to God. And I think we ought to start training when they're so small that they can barely sit up to the table. And let them know, there's nothing more grand than being involved somehow, some way in the Lord's work. Now, I think that whenever we say being involved in the Lord's work, normally we think of someone who preaches. Well, to be honest, we may have enough preachers. There are some who even say we have too many. And they're probably closer to right. But I tell you what, there's still plenty of work to do, isn't there? Let's look at those that were a help to Paul. Let's look at those that Paul decided to put in the group picture. And I want to remind you that among the greatest leaders in all of the Bible, you'll find that in every case, the reason why their ministry could go on was because there were people that were willing to help them. They were unknowns. But boy, were they helpful in the work. I think of Moses. I really can't think of a more dynamic leader anywhere than Moses. Look, if you will, at Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass that when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Thank God for Aaron and Hur, right? Here is Moses, and everyone recognizes that Moses is a great leader. And as the battle rages, as long as the hands of Moses are lifted up toward God, the Israelites win. But whenever the hands get heavy and they drop down just for a moment, listen, Amalek began to win. And so now two people come along and they prop up the hands of Moses, one on each side. And Israel wins the battle. You know, I think if you were to talk to Moses, you know what he'd say? Hey, you can't do it alone. I mean, there's just no way you can do it alone. And the battle that day was not won because of Moses. It was won because Moses had people that would help. Say, what is your help? And I think it's one thing for us to say, well, I'm in fellowship in this local assembly. I attend this local church. But here's the question, what are you doing? And the marvelous thing about the New Testament church is that God has given every single one of us gifts and responsibilities in the New Testament church. I believe that God hasn't given so much gift that there's excess gift. I think He's given just enough. And so if your local church is hurting, it's because you're not functioning. Listen, there's no way that one person or two or three can do it alone. It's got to be a group involvement in terms of the body working together. Numbers 11, verse 14. Here is Moses again. And Moses begins to talk to God, and he said, listen, he said, did I born all these people? He said, are these 2 million people all my children? The answer to that is obvious, no. He said, how in the world, he said, can I feed them all? And he says, I am unable to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. 2 million people coming to Moses with all of their problems. And Moses, I can't do it alone. And so God raises up 70 men to begin to take the burden away from him. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, it says in verses 9 through 11 that two are better than one. What if you fall? And if you fall and stumble and you're all by yourself, he says, then there's the hardship of standing up again. But if there's two, one can help the other up. I tell you, it's a great principle, isn't it? Let me ask you this. If the Lord were to come today and you were to stand before him, what work could he commend you for? Really, what work? Now, I know we're busy. Matter of fact, it appears to me that maybe one of the reasons why we're not busy in the local church is we don't have time. I mean, we have all kinds of schedules, don't we? But I believe that if we're really to do a work for God, a work for eternity, then we may have to cancel some of the things that we're involved in. Golf may have to go and tennis may have to go. Yeah, it may change the whole way we live, but I believe if heaven is real, and it is, then we need to understand that God expects for us to be involved in his work in some way. What's your job? What's your function in the local church? Now, back in Colossians chapter 4, this is the portion of the book where people normally stop reading. Or if you're memorizing, matter of fact, we had a number of young people who were memorizing Colossians, and this is the place where most of them dropped out. You come to the names. But I want us to look at this yearbook picture. And it begins in verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. Here's a man by the name of Tychicus. Who in the world knows him? Well, maybe to your surprise, this man is mentioned no less than 5 times in the Bible. And I think how it's mentioned is marvelous. One of the times, the first time, is in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. And if you go to Acts 20, I'll just at least refer to the story. But it's interesting because there, Paul mentions that here are a number of people who are accompanying him. And when they're there, Paul takes up a collection because the saints in Jerusalem are hurting. And so as they gather this money, he gives the money to Tychicus, and he says, listen, old Tychy and I, that's what they're calling him, sure, old Tychy and I, we're gonna bring it back over to Jerusalem. And I can see Tychicus, man, I didn't know I was going on a little trip. I've been trying to get Ross to go with me to Israel for a long time. Now he says that his holdout is his wife. But I know who the chicken in the family is. And so, look, it's biblical to go to Jerusalem. And so here is Tychicus, and they're going to take this collection. They're going to give it to the saints in Jerusalem. Now, doesn't that sound like fun to travel with Paul? I mean, wouldn't that be exciting? Well, I want to remind you that whenever Paul went on a travel, it was not your conventional trip. I mean, sometimes as he was going through places, he would preach a message and he would get stoned. Not like you're thinking. They would throw rocks at him. All right? There are other times when he would start whole riots by one message. And I can see Tychicus beginning to look at the itinerary and say, man, you know, Paul, this isn't going to be any small trip. Furthermore, as Paul continues his message, he's at Ephesus, he's taking the collection. Look at verse 24. Paul said, I know that some of you are warning me that if I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. Now look what he says, verse 20, but none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, listen, some of you think that if I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die on the way, and that's all right, I don't count my life dear. And there's tickets saying, wait a minute, we got tickets for two. If they kill you, guess who they're going to kill next? But you know what he goes. Isn't that nice? But you see, no one remembers his name, do they? People remember that Paul traveled and Paul went with an offering to Jerusalem, but who remembers Tychicus? Look, if you will, at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 12, and I think this is an interesting aspect of this. All the way in Titus 3:12, now we're talking several years later, as Paul begins to talk about those that he's going to send, guess who a possibility is that he will send to them? When I shall send, and name some, Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me. Here he is. He's still with Paul. He's still following Paul. And this is during the second imprisonment. He said, listen, I need a substitute for Titus. He said, I've got to have Titus do something. So he said, I'm going to send a substitute. I'm going to send a pinch hitter. Tychicus, what's on your schedule? And there's Tychicus, and every time there's a job, he says, is there anyone who'll go to Jerusalem? And Tychicus says, yeah, he said, I'll go. Don't you like volunteers? Now he says, all right, I need a substitute for Titus. Tychicus, man, he said, I'll do that one too. Look, if you will, at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. He just got back from there. He took an offering from Ephesus to Jerusalem, and now he sent it and he says, hey, Tych, I forgot something, go. And here's Tychicus traveling back and forth. Every time Paul has a need, he sends the messenger. I'll tell you, I call Tychicus the man with a message. And all throughout the entire New Testament, you'll find that whenever Paul had a letter to deliver, an offering to bring, an errand to run, there was always Tychicus there. Isn't that great? You know, we don't read one single message recorded that Tychicus preached. All he did was deliver letters. Isn't that great? I'll tell you, we need some of those men around today, don't we? That's the Lord's work. Now, it doesn't get top billing, does it? He's a pinch hitter. You see, most of us would say, well, I'll be in the Lord's work as long as they would put up here, Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp, and your name is there in lights. You see those new life and license plates that dance around, and, you know, if your name was in lights, you'd do it, wouldn't you? But you don't get top billing, you won't do it. Not Tychicus. He was there. He was willing and ready to deliver. And here's what he says of him in Colossians chapter 4. He says this, that he's a beloved brother. Beloved is an earned and a deserved title. Brother, because he's one who was in the family. Then he says this, that he's a faithful servant. He's a servant. He's not a prominent one. He has no title. All he does is the work. And then it says, a fellow servant. It's the word for bond slave. A fellow servant in the Lord. He was a bond slave, not to Paul, but he was a bond slave to the Lord. Say, what about you? Could any of those descriptions be of you? Would you be willing just to run errands for the work of God? I tell you what, God's looking for people that have a message, and the message might be one of running errands, just like Tychicus. And then notice again in Colossians chapter 4, it mentions another one, Onesimus. What's the story behind this man? And even though his picture is there on the hallway, what's really the story behind the name that we find in verse 9, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Well, Philemon was written, it's a book in the Bible, one chapter long. It was written to one family in Colossae. And according to that particular book, it appears to me that the church was really meeting in its house, according to verse 2 of that book. And Philemon probably was a convert through Paul. At least I would take that from verse 19 of the little book. It says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay, howbeit, I do not say to thee, how much thou owest unto me, even thine own self beside. So I think that maybe Paul was involved in the conversion of Philemon. He was probably a wealthy man. At least his house was big enough to house the local church. And evidently, this wealthy man had a slave, a servant. And this servant, on one occasion, must have escaped. And as he escaped, it appears that he fled to Rome. And all the way over in Rome, now Paul makes contact with Onesimus. And although Onesimus comes to know Christ through Paul in Rome. And so when Paul writes a letter, who does he send back to Philemon other than his runaway servant? Isn't that a great thing? Can't you see when he knocks on the door of his former master, and his master opens the door, grabs him by the neck, and he hands him a letter from Paul? I tell you, I think it had to be quite a meeting, don't you? And so here he is. I call him the man with the past. Isn't it wonderful to know that no matter what your past is, God can use you? That's what Onesimus tells me. Take it because he's a man with a message. Every time Paul had a message, he said, hey, go! And he went. He was a volunteer for every job that Paul ever announced. He was a volunteer. Don't you love people like that? Here's Onesimus. He's a man with a past. I think what every one of us have a past, don't we? How did we begin? I'll tell you how we began. We began as sinners and were saved by God's grace. I'll tell you what, God can use sinners. Isn't that marvelous? Every person he ever used in the Bible began by being a sinner saved by God's grace. Do you qualify? Onesimus did. And he was used. He's the man of the past, but I'll tell you what, he had a new beginning. And then look at the next one mentioned in Colossians chapter 4. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, verse 10. Now he's interesting for several reasons. One of those reasons is that he's a Jew with a Greek name. And among the things listed in verse 10 is this, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. In other words, he was in prison at the same time Paul was. We're not sure all the details of it, but turn back quickly to Acts chapter 19, and maybe we have a small part of the story that would bring Aristarchus to prison with Paul. Acts chapter 19. In verse 29, when Paul was at Ephesus, he spoke against the goddess Diana. And when he did, verse 29, and the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companion in travel, they rushed with one accord to the theater. And so on and so on. And remember that it wasn't long until Paul actually was arrested as a result of this. Then, look if you will at Acts chapter 27. Acts 27. Notice that now they're going to sail, and among the people sailing with him is Aristarchus. Now the thing that is interesting to me is this, that in Acts 19, when Paul is arrested, among the people traveling with Paul is a man by the name of Aristarchus. And as best we know, there's not one single crime that Aristarchus committed other than the fact that he was a traveling companion of Paul. That was good enough for his arrest. And now, in Acts 27, he's being transferred as a prisoner to Rome. And his only crime is he's a friend to Paul. How would you like to be arrested for that? That's a good friend, isn't it? You know what? He was always with Paul. He was a burden bearer. And we don't read of one single message that Aristarchus ever preached. All we know is that Paul said, he's with me. And it didn't matter if it was in the middle of a riot. The closest one to him was Aristarchus. It didn't matter if it was in the middle of the sea when the ship was about to go down. Aristarchus was there. And he was so identified with Paul that when Paul was put in prison, Aristarchus shared the cell with him, and his only crime was he was a friend of Paul. Well, you don't find friends like that, do you? But thank God there are a few. Back home, one of my delights is to be involved in a school. And there are times when I wonder, how will this get done? And by the grace of God, I have a family, a young man and his wife. They have one child. And I'll tell you, all I got to do is hint at a task to do, and they do it. Boy, that's fun. Do you know the burden that relieves? I have another man that came to me about a year ago, and he said, you know, I have an income from another situation. So he said, I really don't need much money. He said, I'd like to go to work. I said, well, I jotted down a few places. I said, why don't you go and tell these people that you'd like to go to work? I sent him to a couple of radio stations. I sent him here. I sent him there. And he came back to me in about a week, and he said, none of those things worked out. I said, well, tell me, what do you want to do? I mean, yeah, I can send to these places, but tell me, what do you want to do? He said, I'd like to work here. I said, well, you know, we don't have any openings. He said, well, he said, I'd just like to work around. He said, can I just see if I can be helpful? I didn't know how to tell him no. I said, yes. Have you ever been in that situation? And I said, that was the best yes I ever said. That guy cleans up more puke, unstops more plugged up stools, does more stinking jobs than any man ought to have to do in their whole life. I said, the whole time he's doing it, he's praising the Lord. Isn't that fun? I'll tell you what, I think I've met some Aristarchuses in my day, but we need them, don't we? And for every Paul, there's got to be an Aristarchus, and there's got to be a burden bearer. And maybe you say, I can't preach. That's okay. Be an Aristarchus. And wherever Paul was, there he was. He was always bearing a burden. Look again at Colossians chapter 4. And this time, here's another picture. This one is a better known name. Colossians chapter 4, again in verse 10, you'll see this name. It's Mark. What a story there is behind Mark. It says that his sister's son to Barnabas. Now, if we look and we begin to think of Mark, we can't help but think of the story in Acts 13. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 13 and verse 5. Acts 13 and verse 5. Here's the first missionary journey. I tell you, you want to get people excited. You begin talking to them about being a missionary in some faraway place. I mean, that really gets people excited. I've seen people get so excited about being a missionary in Hockey Tucky, because they can go across the ocean, they can hand out a few tracts, but they wouldn't teach a Sunday school class in this country. That always amazes me. If a guy won't teach a Sunday school class here, why does a trip across the ocean make him a missionary? I guess I shouldn't ask those questions, but here's John Mark. And then he begins to hear about Paul taking this missionary journey. He says, you know, he said, I'd like to be a missionary. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, the further away it is, the better. So when they were come, as they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John Mark as their helper. The John there is John Mark, and he was a helper. I mean, that sounds good, doesn't it? He volunteers for the very first missionary journey, and then it says in verse 13 that when they were on their journey, they moved from one place, they came to another, and it says, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Huh. His missionary days lasted 8 verses. That's impressive, isn't it? Now, I don't know why he left, but I can guess. And so can you. I can't help but think that here's John Mark, you know, and after a couple of days he says, you know, Paul, I thought we were going to be able to... It's just not like I imagined it at all. And further, he says, my waterbed. He said, I'm starting to miss my waterbed. I mean, you know, where you sleep is, I mean, that's not good sleeping. He says, air conditioning. He says, man, my asthma. You know, oh boy, I got to get back to the climate in Jerusalem. I tell you what if I went back home and prayed for you? And mom's cooking. I mean, I'm not used to this. These TV dinners that you're eating every day, I'm used to mom's cooking. And I can see old John Mark, you know, after about a week, he says, you know, someone might die on this trip. I mean, Paul, I just had this feeling that someone's going to die on this first missionary journey, and it's probably going to be me. And so he volunteers to go home and distribute prayer cards. Bless his heart. But he's mentioned here with Paul, isn't he? Now, I think that this John is John Mark, the Mark that wrote the Gospels. And read just a phrase in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And we have a little insight into the nature of John. Mark chapter 14, verse 50. And as he describes the disciples, says, and they all forsook him and fled. Mark is good to note that all of them forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. It's the only gospel that records the incident, and many of us are suspicious that he's given a personal account. He said, there's a certain young man, I know him very well, I won't mention his name, but as I was running in the garden, they caught my coat. It was either me or my coat. I gave him my coat. First streaker, right here. I mean, this guy was so chicken, he wore yellow pajamas. Missionary trip, he starts out, he retreats. Following the Lord, he starts out, he runs. Some of us can identify with him. And John Mark was such a chicken and such a cause of dissension that in Acts 15, when Paul and Barnabas get ready to go out on the second missionary journey, they begin to talk about who they're going to take. And it says in verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul, he's going to get there, he's going to get homesick. I'm not, if he goes, I'm not. I mean, it was just that sharp. Barnabas said, look, you know, he's my sister's son. What else am I going to do? Paul says, it's clear. John Mark goes, I don't. And I tell you, the Bible says the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark. Barnabas said, come on, you loser. And Barnabas goes with Mark. Can you imagine that? Paul says, I'm going to take someone that's got some guts. This type, Silas, come on, let's go. And they split up because of Mark. Now, I think something happened to John Mark. I really do. Let me show you why I say that. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're reading in all these places that you skip when you do your Bible read through. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Obviously, it was written by Peter. Verse 13 says, and the church that is in Babylon, elect together with you, greeted you, and so doth Mark my son. Don't you like that? I believe that after all these failings, I believe that Peter must have come back and said, hey, Mark, I want you to know, I think you can still be useful to God. He said, listen, let me tell you about a time I failed. And Peter must have come along and put his arm around John Mark and said, listen, if you think you failed, listen to me. I followed him for 3 years at the critical time after saying I'd go with him to prison, to death. I denied him. He said, man, your fails, they're nothing like mine. And evidently, Peter takes John Mark in and he begins to treat him as a son. Isn't that marvelous? And he takes the one who was known as a failure and begins to see him built up in the things of God. Now, look, if you will, at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I promise this will be the last one we look at for Mark. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to remind you that in 2 Timothy, this is the last chapter of the last book that Paul would ever write. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he says this, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Don't you like that? I think that's Mark's favorite verse in all the Bible. Because somewhere along the way, this guy that was a chicken on the first missionary trip, this guy that caused a fight on the second missionary trip, this guy that thought he was a failure, guess what? I call him a man with a future now. And Paul said, you know what? I've seen a real change in Mark. Bring him to me. He's profitable to me. Don't you love it? Oh, listen, I don't know what kind of a start you might have got off to in the Christian life, but I know this, that God's not afraid to use you. Are you willing? Are you willing to know? And then quickly, let's look at another one. Here's one in Colossians chapter 4, and this time verse 11. Notice who he mentions this time in the picture. Someone just took Colossians. Here it is. Someone took it out of my Bible for a minute. It says, in Jesus, who is called Justice. The Jewish name, Jesus is the Jewish name for Joshua, isn't it? Say, don't you think it would be tough to live up to the name of Jesus? Don't you? I do. I think to have the name Jesus in those days especially would have been a tough job. Well, I want to suggest to you, here's another name that it's tough to live up to. It's this name, Christian, Christ one. How are you living up to it? And I think that Jesus called Justice, I think he was one that had to live up to a name. And we do too. Verse 12, Epaphras. Many people believe that this Epaphras, and I'm among those, believe that this is one of the Epaphrases, or at least the name of the fellow, who was involved in the start of the church at Colossae. He must have had some gift and some ability because he was a teacher and evangelist, he was a pioneer worker, and probably because of him, he was involved in the beginning of this little local assembly in Colossae. And now it says this, that he came to give Paul a first-hand report of the Gnostics, those at Colossae who were opposed to the work of God. And when Tychicus went back with a message, he decided that he would stay and he would work with Paul. And so now Paul mentions him, and he says, Epaphras, he greets you. He's a servant of Christ. Now look at this. He's always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Don't you like that? Here's a prayer warrior. Say, no assembly should be without someone who's a prayer warrior. Do you have any in yours? And this man, Epaphras, his main work was in praying for the saints. He labored fervently. Listen, I think it's important for us to realize that prayer is work, isn't it? I think that's the reason why we do so little of it, is because we don't count it as work. If you really want to work, you pray for 1 hour. I tell you what, you'll labor, won't you? And not only did he labor fervently in prayer, but it says always laboring fervently in prayer. There was no break in his routine. He prayed for them. A phone call would come, and he would begin to pray. Someone would come, and he would begin to pray. Sleepy and tired, and hunger would attack. It didn't matter. He prayed. Oh, I'll tell you, we need these kind of people, don't we? Listen, they may be unknown to men and women around, but they're known to God. And no assembly will ever function properly unless there are those who are pastors who pray fervently. Verse 13, for I bear witness that he hath a great zeal for you. And not only for those that are at Colossae, but for also those that lay at the sea in Hierapolis. These were cities that were just a few miles away, 10 to 15 miles away. The word zeal there is the same root word for the word boil. The same word is translated pain in Revelation 16, verse 11, and Revelation 21, verse 4. So he says this, he says he has a great pain for you. He hurts for you so bad that he labors fervently for you in prayer. Here's what he wants, that you may stand perfect or mature and complete in all the will of God. He doesn't pray that, you know, all the time. It's almost pathetic at our prayer meetings. We say, pray that the Lord will fill my house. I can't pray that first thing, can you? We ought to pray, God, if it's your will, fill the house, and if not, help us to be content. And then if God doesn't fill your house, you know what you ought to do? You ought to be content. Oh, that's not the kind of prayer you want, is it? You know, you want to be able to report back next week, yeah, I found a sucker, and he's going to take it, and the roof leaks, and the basement leaks, and praise God. I think that's terrible for us to pray God to fill the house. What's wrong with praying the will of God? Someone is ill. What should we pray? Lord, if it's your will, raise him to health, and if not, let him depart with a glowing testimony for your name's sake. That's not the way we want him to be prayed, but that would be pleasing to God. You see, what I find is that often we make requests to God that never allow us to see the greatness of God. So I think it's important for us to realize that here was one, and here was his prayer. He labored fervently, always praying for them, that they would be perfect, complete, mature, in all the will of God. And he was zealous. He hurt for them. And then here's another one, verse 14. Now I call Tychicus a man with a message. And Onesimus a man with a past. Aristarchus a man with a heart. Mark a man with a future. Justice a man with a name. Epaphras a man with a passion or a pain. And here's Luke. He's a man with a gift. Luke, the beloved physician. We know a lot about Luke, don't we? I think that Luke was one of Paul's dearest and closest friends. He was the most faithful companion that Paul had. As you trace Paul through all of his writings, you'll find that the man who was there all the time was Paul. He must have been a personal physician of Paul's. There's another thing about him that I like to think. I think that God gave him a gift, don't you? And Luke gave his specialty to God. That's hard to do, isn't it? I see gifted people, and for some reason we think that there's an obligation among gifted people, talented people, to use that talent just to satisfy the world's restraints. And that's not true. Thank God for the Lukes. I think Luke could have made a very good living, don't you? And Luke decided he'd give it specially to God. And I'll tell you, I think he served God better doing what he did than he would have if he could have opened up 3 hospitals, all 15 stories tall. There's another way to think about it, and that's this, that Luke was the writer of the Gospel of Luke, and he was the writer of Acts. In other words, 52 chapters of the Bible were written in a doctor's handwriting. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? 52 chapters. That's a major portion of the New Testament. And God entrusted it to Luke to write it. Aren't you glad that Luke closed down his practice and began to use this specialty for the Lord? I think it's great. And then we come to one, and his name is Demas. And he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. I'll tell you, there's quite a story about Demas. If we were to go to the little book of Philemon, we would find in verse 24, Paul would say, and my fellow worker Demas greets you. And here in Colossians, he says, Demas greets you. But I want you to turn to another place, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Now remember that as you come to 2 Timothy, again, it's the last book that Paul would write. In chapter 4, it's the last chapter of the last book that Paul would write. Verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. I think there's a story here, don't you? Now, we misquote this verse so often. We often think, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. And we think that what Demas did is Demas saw some R-rated movie and he went nuts in his mind and he... I don't think that at all. It doesn't say he loved the present evil world. He just loved the present world. And now, maybe you see the connection between this and message number 1. Of this whole group picture, as Paul begins to single them out, here's a man with a message, and here's a man with a heart, and here's a man with a future, and here's a man with a name, and here's a man with a gift, and here's a man with a disappointment. And what would make it so that in this family portrait, in this picture of people that served with Paul, there would be a dropout? Can you imagine someone who would spend time with Paul and would drop out of the Christian life? Well, here's one. Jesus had his Judas, and Paul had his Demas. And my dear friend, if you get involved in the Lord's work, you'll find there will be people that will drop out. And Jesus didn't stop, and Paul didn't stop, but here's Demas. And in Philemon, he would say, listen, Demas greet you, he's with me, he's a fellow worker. In Colossians, he would say, Demas is here, he sends greetings. But in 2 Timothy, it says, Demas hath forsaken me. In the Bible, there's 5 different words for forsake. One means to leave. It says that the disciples forsook their nets and followed him. They took their nets on the shore, they left them, and they followed the Lord. But there's another way it can be used. It's the word to leave in a lurch. Several years ago, I remember we had a friend, and he said, my aunt has a cherry tree. It is loaded with cherries, and you can go in her backyard, and you just pick cherries until you're content. Now, if you know how much I like cherries, it's almost as much as watermelon. And so Sunday night after meeting, we go over there and we start picking cherries, and the big ones are always at the top. You know how that goes. So I'm up there at the top. I mean, at the top of this cherry tree, and I'm eating with one hand, and I'm putting them in the basket with the other. And all of a sudden, this guy leaves. And his aunt comes home. And she comes in the back and says, what are you doing? You know, I said, never mind. The guy forsook me. He left me in a lurch. I'm up in a 20-foot tall in a cherry tree, pits in my mouth, cherries in the bucket. I'm trying to say I'm a missionary. I'm doing this for the Lord. The Lord wanted a cherry pie. The guy deserted me, forsook me. Man, did I have a few choice words for him when I got a hold of him. He left me in a lurch. So here's Paul, and Paul says, hey, demon had forsaken me. Used the word. He left me in a lurch. I mean, I needed him, and just when I needed him, guess what demon said? He said, hey, Paul, you know, he said, I'm going to take a little heat rap, and I'm going to go to Thessalonica. The real truth was, it says this, that he loved this present world, not this present evil world. He didn't start a honky-tonk or a bar or a dance club. You know what he said? Man, he says, I think I've got this thing figured out. I think I can invest just a few bucks. About 2 or 3 months, man, I could make a couple hundred. I could take that and I could invest that. And boy, in about a year, I could have a couple thousand. And you know what? Man, I can just picture, I could probably make about $1 million. And then I'd tithe off of that. And boy, the Lord would be pleased with that. And isn't Paul some? Sounds good, doesn't it? How many times have you promised God if you win the lottery, you don't even confess to anyone else but the Lord that you buy a lottery ticket, that I'll give the Lord a tenth? Oh, you're big-hearted. Huh. Well, there's Demas. And Demas, he began to wheel and deal, and you know what? He loved the present world. And he said, man, I think I can make it big. And when I make it big, then I'll give something to Jesus, and Jesus will be proud of Demas. No, you see, the Lord wanted Demas more than he wanted Demas' few pennies. Don't ever get the idea that God is broke. He's not. God's not broke. I'll tell you what, he wants Demas and he wants you. And here's the trouble. The dropout in the whole picture was Demas because he loved the present world. I think that they made Demas an offer that he couldn't refuse. They said, Demas, listen, why follow Paul? If you'll come back here and if you'll take this job, man, we'll give you your own office, we'll give you a secretary, we'll give you a 4-week vacation. He said, man, I think I can pass that up. And he left. It wasn't because he was going to get involved in filthy sin. He was just going to put the Lord second and the present world first. And he forsook Paul. I tell you, here's a man that's with a disappointment. And if there's a characteristic today, I think it's this. There's a lot of demons out there. We know what we ought to do. But I tell you what, the love of the present world has got us so bound up that we leave the work of God. You want to know why the work of God is not going forward? It's not because the Lord doesn't want to save people in this day and age. It's not because there's not work to do. I tell you why. We're so in love with this present world, we can't leave our jobs. We can't leave our entertainment to do the bidding of God. I see men and they wouldn't miss their tennis lesson, their golf meet for anything. They can't make a business meeting. They can't make a prayer meeting. There's something wrong. I'll tell you what, they're demons. I've seen ladies and they're so busy, they've got their little Tuesday club and their little Wednesday club and their Thursday tea and their Friday. I'll tell you, eternity, it's not going out to a hill of beans, is it? I think that as we stand before God, I think he's going to say, you know what, I think you love the present work. Demas, he's left me in a lurch. He loved the present world. Our time is gone, but I want you to turn back to Colossians and notice there was to be an exchange of letters. And then he says this. Can you imagine the Colossians getting this letter? And when he says, hey, exchange the gift, and then in verse 17 he says, and say to Archippus. Well, I can see about this time in the letter, there's no Archippus, you know, and he's there in the local assembly and he's just about asleep. And then yet he wrote something to you. Paul wrote to me. He rubbed his eyes. Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Well, you talk about being put on the spot. He says, Ark, you know that God has called you to do it, now do it. Well, I can tell people things. Say, what's the ministry that you're supposed to be doing? That'd put a little pressure on you, wouldn't you? The next week people say, hey, did you get that job done? I wish I could put pressure on you, but I can't. I call Archippus, the man with a ministry. And then I called Paul, a man with bonds. Remember my bonds. Grace be unto you. Amen. Say, if God were to take a group picture of those involved in his work today, would he invite you to stand up and pose? Willing unknown. You know, the grand thing about this whole thing is that other than Paul, there's not one of those names that you know. When you list your favorite Bible characters, you don't list a single one of these people, do you? I tell you what, they may be unknown to man, but they're known by God, aren't they? Would God ask you to pose for a group picture of those that are in the Lord's work today? I'm not just talking about preachers. Listen, for every one preacher, I think the Lord needs 50 people committed to his work. Back home, we're involved in something called Set Free Prison Ministry. I tell you, there's hours that can be put into that work around this camp. You know, it's so easy to get excited during a weekend of camp, but I tell you what, there's hours. For every camp that goes on, there's hours of work behind the scene. Are you among them? My dear friend, for us to be at a family camp and to have main slots that are unfilled, I tell you what, it's tragic. It really is. In the local assembly, there's a desperate need for a group picture to include you. What's your ministry? What's yours? What's your gift? What's your place? And I believe the reason why there are so few people functioning today is because we love the present world. And he says this, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's severe, isn't it? And so before God, I beg you, don't be a Demas. But instead, commit yourself to the work of God. Here's why. Because this old world system will soon collapse. It'll soon be done. It has no future. And just as we were talking about, you wouldn't put your money in the bank and declare bankruptcy, would you? I hope not. And you wouldn't give extra hours to a company that you know soon is going to terminate you, would you? Well, this old world system is soon going to be terminated. I think that's why we need to invest our time, our energy, our talent, our gifts in the work of God. Hey, would your picture be included among the willing unknowns? Let's pray. Father, our God, we come into thy presence again today. And Father, as we look at this group picture, we wonder, are we pictured there? Father, maybe there's some, and they're like tickets because they volunteer for every job. Thank God for them and bless them and encourage them. Or maybe there's some, and they're like Epaphras, and here's a man that has a real burden, a real passion, a real pain for the people of God. He labors fervently for them in prayer. Lord, there's Luke here. People with a gift, and especially, and they've committed it to God. Father, we pray that you might spare us from those that are Demas. Lord, if we're honest, the reason why we're so few in commitment to the things of God is because we love this present world. We're entangled by it. It's captivated us. And so, oh God, we pray that as we would look at these issues of loving not the world, being not conformed to the world, and being not a friend of the world, that you might impress upon us the need to spend our lives to count for eternity, not just for time, but for things eternal. Father, we pray that you'll give us a blessed day, a day that will encourage us in the things of God. Keep us safe, we would pray, according to your will. In Jesus' name.